Well, Merry Christmas. Good morning, Northwood. It's good to be with you. I love you guys. I hope you've had a great week and are looking forward to the holidays and a time of peace. That's what we're talking about, peace. This whole thing about what does it mean to see peace on earth. And last week, we looked at the biblical definition of peace, and we studied that word together. This week, I want to talk to you about the concept of peacemakers and what is that, because that's what we've been called in the Word of God to be, peacemakers, not peacekeepers, but people who actually make and create peace. What does that look like? What is an image of that? If you were to say, this is a peacemaker, what would it look like? I'll tell you what it looked like for me. It looked like Robbie Parker on the news last night. Newtown, Sandy Hook School. When that man got up and he'd lost his beautiful little blonde-haired, blue-eyed daughter, and it had her picture the whole time he was talking, what did he say? He said that, first of all, the only way that he could make it was through his faith and his family and his friends. So he was a man who was grounded in what he believed. But notice the second thing that he said. He said also that he wanted to offer condolences to all the families who'd been traumatized and hurt. What an incredible statement that he made. But he did not stop there. He literally took it over the top in a healthy way in my book. And if you saw the news report, you heard him say, "And I cannot begin to imagine the pain of the family of the shooter. We do not hold it against you." What a profound statement. I could tell this was from the Northeast and not Texas, because I doubt we would have said that. But that's what he said. To me, that was an incredible picture of a peacemaker, someone who wants to see peace. What does it mean to live this concept of peace? In the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, I want you to look at Matthew 5, verse 9. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Once again, not keepers. You'll see the word peace and peacemakers in the Bible. You will never see peacekeepers. Big difference. Peacekeeper, just trying to keep everything status quo. Peacemaker, you're getting dirty with it. You're getting in the middle of it. You're going to get involved with a situation where there needs to be peace, where there needs to be healing, where there needs to be reconciliation. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God." Now, if you look at all the blessings that he gives in the Beatitudes, there is not a single one that comes close to that. Now, there is something that happens when we accept Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Immediately, we're part of the family of God. To them who received him, to them gave he power to be called the what? Sons of God. So there is a sense in which sonship is a divine right of adoption that takes place when you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. You're adopted into the family. You've got full rights as a child of God. Jesus is your brother. We're the body of Christ together. It's incredible. But when he says, "Blessed are these because they'll be called the sons of God," what that emphasis on the word is called. It's not the idea of being born into being a son of God as much as it is saying you will be called a son of God, because this is how the Father acts. You resemble your Father when you act like this more than anything else. Peacemakers. That's it. That's what he expects of us. That's what he calls us to be, peacemakers. But in our culture, we don't always value that. I grew up deep East Texas, Baptist, the meanest kind. We didn't smoke or drink or chew or cuss, none of that stuff. But we were mean as hell, and that was okay, because that's just being a good Baptist. Why? Why is it okay to be mean? Why is it okay to be undercutting, gossiping, hateful, stabbing people in the back? Where is that in the Word of God? It's not. If you don't get this concept of peace, it'll destroy your marriage. You'd better learn reconciliation. If you don't get this concept of peace, you're never going to be happy at work. If you don't get this concept of peace, you're never going to make it in life. It's not going to happen. If we don't get peace, it destroys everything. I don't mean you're a rollover, you're a pushover, you don't have views. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying we have ways of living that shalom, of relating to one another, of dealing with issues that if we follow the Word of God, it makes a difference. I want to take you to the peace chapter. There's really two in the New Testament, James 3 and 4. There's not an entire place in the entire Bible that deals with peace as much as James does. And keep in mind, the whole book of James, he's talking about faith and what it means for it to live in our lives. And he talks about the power of the tongue and how we can set things on fire, or we can bring life and blessing by what we say and how we say those things. And I want you to look at what it says, because in James 3:13, it begins by saying, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." Let's stop right there. When he's saying who is good and wise, he's not talking about who talks a good game, who looks good on the outside, but by their life, by their character, by their integrity, by the work that they do, they are known as a person of peace. And when he says meekness of wisdom, that word meekness in the Texan translates wuss. But in the Greek, it translates disciplined. And it's literally the metaphor of a wild horse or stallion that is brought under discipline by a bit that's put in its mouth and can focus on a given direction. So by his good conduct, his integrity and character, let him show his works in discipline and how he uses wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, now there's two words that are very fascinating that he does something with. He doesn't just say jealousy and ambition, but he puts these two adjectives in front. He says bitter jealousy. In other words, jealousy that's gone to the point of not just I want what you have, but I want you destroyed. That's literally what it means. And then he says selfish ambition. Now, not all ambition is wrong. Paul says godly ambition is good. But here he uses the phrase selfish ambition. In other words, it's all about me and what I can get. In your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual. And what's the word that he uses there? What's the word? Demonic. He says literally the opposite of peacemaking, the opposite of living in peace and under the lordship of Christ is demonic. All the way down into chapter 4, verse 7, he's dealing with this concept, and he comes back and he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. In other words, he is saying the devil, Satan himself, resist him and he'll flee from you. So that which causes the division, that which causes tension, that which keeps us at odds with one another, literally he's saying is satanic. It's demonic. It's wrong. Or where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder in every vile practice. Now, when he's talking about vile practices, he's talking about the things like greed and gluttony and immorality in these things. Isn't that fascinating that he would use that? But it makes sense. Because you see, if you're living with selfish ambition, it's about your own needs and what you want and what you desire. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. I want us to look this morning very briefly at three things that are critical if you're going to be a peacemaker. And a peacemaker is not just one who just is trying to be peaceful, trying to be kind, trying to be gentle. Keep in mind, a peacemaker is one who enters it. A peacemaker is a person of peace. In verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you by his good conduct? Let me give you six characteristics of a peacekeeper. Are you a peacemaker? Are you ready? Here they are. Number one, they model peace. They're a person of peace. They're somebody who has the ability to bring people together. They're somebody who has the ability to live a life of peace. They are at peace. If you're going to be a peacemaker in your family, a peacemaker in your school, a peacemaker at your job, then the first thing that you're going to have to do is to model peace wherever you are, not to be somebody who's filled with dissension and anger and fussing and fighting and always critical and harsh. Sometimes we say things, well, I just say what's on my mind. Well, maybe you shouldn't. It's literally saying model peace. Second of all, you've got to have moral authority. You can't speak to something if you don't have integrity and character. I don't know about you, but I'm fed up with the Democrats and the Republicans, all of them. I mean, they all say, one says do this, the other says do that, and they all talk about compromise, but nobody does it. There's not much moral authority. Where's the integrity that says, look, on the basis of my life, I'm going to challenge you with this? A peacemaker is someone who has moral authority and integrity that can speak into it. And let me tell you, moral authority is not something that just comes and goes. It's something that's consistent throughout a life. That's what I look for in people. You never should gauge someone based on this instance or that instance. Look at the big picture. Let me tell you, everybody in here has blown it. Amen? How many of you have blown it? Could I see your hands? How many of you have not blown it? Would you hold your hands up? Yeah. Moral authority. Third thing is intellectual capacity. Intellectual capacity. In other words, knowing right and wrong and what to do. Do you know what the greatest book on parenting in the entire Bible is? Proverbs. Proverbs. Moms and dads, if you want to know how to discipline your kids and raise your kids, study the book of Proverbs. I mean, there's nothing in there but how to raise your family. Some of you read the Bible because it's a nice discipline to do. You need to read the Bible so you know what to do, how to act, how to respond. Intellectual capacity. You ought to read Proverbs because you're constantly bringing people together. How do you do that? Proverbs is filled about waiting until people aren't angry, until dealing with situations and all kind of stuff like that. Fourth, there's emotional maturity. Some people can't be peacemakers because they have a short fuse. They get mad real quick. Some people can't be peacemakers because they're wounded. They're always wounded. And so as a result, they're wounding everybody else. And it's always everybody else. Nobody's treated me right. Nobody's done right by me. They never own anything. And so they lose that concept of leadership in this because emotionally they're immature. They can't handle critique. They can't handle criticism. They never do anything wrong. The fifth characteristic is mutual respect. In other words, you can't bring peace between people if you don't respect the parties that are involved. It has to be a sense of respect. And then the sixth thing is they have to listen to every angle of all people. Are you a peacemaker? You'd better be. Christmas is on the way. You're going to have relatives from all over the place show up. Are you a peacemaker? Are you ready for it? You have to know what it is in order for it to work, in order for it to be there, or it won't matter. A peacemaker is a person of peace. And they know it because they've lived it. They've modeled it. The character is there. You know, I learned a lot of things. For example, guess how many gallons of milk a good milk cow milks every day. Do you know? Have you ever wondered how many gallons of milk, does anybody, don't spout it out. Would you hold up your hand if you know how many gallons of milk a good milk cow produces? Okay, I see one hand over here. Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else? Anyone else? Did you know? Listen. Here's what they do. A Holstein cow, according to Gary Gillette, who's a CPA, can produce 60 gallons of milk a day. 60 gallons of milk a day. Now, what in the world does a CPA know about that? And then he went on to proceed to tell me that, you know, a small, medium, and large chicken egg is based on the age of the chicken. If it's a young chicken, it has little eggs. If it's a middle-aged chicken, it's got medium eggs. If it's an old chicken, it has big eggs. Now, I thought he was teasing, but it's true. And the reason I know that's true is because Gary is a CPA. No, the reason I know that's true is Gary grew up on a farm in Michigan. And because he grew up as a little boy and as a teenager and as a young man doing all that, he knows that. Now, what Gary doesn't know is I grew up on a farm in East Texas. And a Texas cow produces 200 gallons of milk a day. And a Texas chicken, oh, all her eggs are big. And we know that's true because I'm from Texas and we never tell tall tales. You want to be a peacemaker? You've got to wear the clothes. Those six characteristics, those six traits are what gives you the authority to do it. But here's the second thing. Let's look at what it says in James about peacemaking. Not only are there characteristics, but a peacemaker is a uniter of people. Look in verses 14 through 16. It's what we talked about earlier. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not wisdom which comes down from above, but it's earthly and unspiritual and demonic. You can't bring people together if it's about you and your desires and your greed and your self-centeredness. Romans 14:13 says, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. For the kingdom of God is no matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Got to unite people, and sometimes when you unite people, you've got to give up on some things that you may think are fine. You have to understand, if you're going to unite people, first of all, the people, you have to understand them. How do they think? How do they act? This is no joke. Cultures are real. Listen, I'm not teasing you. Did you know there's a book called The Real Empire State, Texas, and it was written, this is no joke, it was written by a New York sociologist, and he said there really is something about how a Texan thinks. It's very different. Cultures all over the world, they really do have different ways of thinking. I've been in Afghanistan. Pashto people have a way of thinking that if you do something wrong to them, then they are obligated by their culture to bring vengeance upon you. And so the problem with bringing reconciliation to a place like Afghanistan, and one of the reasons it's never had it, is really not because of Alexander the Great or the Russians or the Taliban or even us. The reason they've never had it is their culture will not allow them to forgive. It's a cultural issue. And you just can't ignore that and pass it over. Sometimes you need to understand the culture that a person comes out of. You have to understand the people. You have to also understand the offense. What was the offense? Why did it start? How did it start? And the problem is, if you're dealing with people who are upset with one another, then they keep blaming the other. Well, yeah, I did that, but I did that because they did this. What does a peacemaker do? A peacemaker is bringing people together. That's your job, to bring people together so that there's unity in the sense that they can respond to. You have to know the history. And more than anything else, believe it or not, do you know what you're really negotiating? Now, stay with me. This is critical. If you're going to be a peacemaker, more than anything else, what you're negotiating is emotions. I'm serious. You think it's the truth. It's not. It's emotions, because people feel hurt. And so what you're dealing with, those emotions that they have on the inside of them. How do you deal with the emotions that people have? Sometimes we come on way too strong with people because they're already broken and they've seen what they've done is wrong, and there's a heaviness in their life, and sometimes we need to back off. Other times we give them the full load because they need to hear it loud and clear. And after time and time and time again, you got to be sensitive to that. It's critical. Person of peace is a person who unites people. He brings them together. It's always there. He's living that role. I wanted to be Jesus at the Christmas festival, but they wouldn't let me. So I weigh a few pounds. We don't know for sure. Maybe Jesus liked Bluebell. Who knows? I wanted to be the overweight Jesus. They wouldn't do it. They're afraid the cross would break under my weight. But I wanted to be Jesus. I grew a beard for it, and they wouldn't let me do Jesus. But last night, I got real excited. I was back in the room with all the cast horsing around when all of a sudden a lady said, Pastor Bob, do you want to be Jesus? I said, yes. So what if I'm a heavyset guy having to wear leotards? I mean, yeah, I didn't care. I wanted to be Jesus. They said, well, we need ascension Jesus. Well, that's the one where the guy looks like he has a perm and the sheets are blowing everywhere and he's raised up from the grave. I said, you can do that one because the wind blowing under your robe, they won't be able to tell how fat you are. Now, that offended me. But let me tell you something. Here's the thing. when it comes to uniting people, we all have to play Jesus. Amen? We all have to play Jesus. We all have to be involved. We've all got to get involved. Now look, there are some people, they're never going to do that. They're going to push back. You're going to reach out. You're going to try. You're going to get your hand slapped. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't at least try. And here's a good thing. People who are angry say lots of things, but if you did everything to reach out, you know that. God knows that. That's all that matters. I was preaching somewhere a few months ago, and it was late at night, and I couldn't get on a flight till early the next morning. So early the next morning, I get on this flight, and I get to DFW Airport about 9 in the morning. And I knew that Omar and Elise Reyes, one of the pastors on our staff, was going to Cancun for their vacation. And as I come off the gate, I look, and the gate right beside me showed that they were going to Cancun. And so I was really, you know, excited. So I thought, I'm going to find them real quick. So I start looking for them, and I start trying to find them, and I can't. And so I think, well, I don't know. You know, I could see people gathering around there, but you know, I just didn't know where they were. So finally, I just thought, well, I'm not going to worry about it. So I walked out, and as I was exiting, I noticed the counters where everybody was checking in. I thought, oh, maybe they're there. So I walked out, and sure enough, I looked to my right, because this time I walked a distance, and there I saw Omar at the counter with Elise. And I thought, oh, this is going to be exciting. So I pulled out my cell phone because there was a long line I didn't want to go through, and I wanted to tell Omar I was right there. And so I called him, said, Omar Reyes. And I watched Omar as he reached in his pocket, and he pulled out his phone, and he looked at it, and he put it right back. Now, that hurt me. That was sin. See, that was selfish ambition. That was uncontrolled greed. That was satanic and demonic. And just for meanness, at the top of my lungs, I yelled out to him, Omar! You should have seen Omar. And you know what he started doing to me? He started laughing. But I didn't laugh. He wounded me. Look, there's a lot of time you're going to give that call. You're going to try to build that relationship with. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. At least you know you tried to reach out. Here's the final thing I want you to see this morning. A peacemaker. Not only are they a person of peace, not only are they a uniter of people, but a peacemaker knows their work. Look at what verse 17 and 18 says in James 3. But wisdom from above is first pure. Now this is beautiful. Then peaceable. These words are given in an order, not just because Paul was trying to, or James was trying to list a bunch of words. Listen to what it says. Peaceable. Here are the traits that go along with it. Gentle. Open to reason. Full of mercy. Good fruits. Impartial. And sincere. And it says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, let me tell you something fascinating about that. If you look at the New American Standard Version, it's the most accurate word-for-word translation that we have. In this particular translation, the emphasis is placed upon the harvest of righteousness. But in the New American Standard Version, the emphasis is placed not on the harvest, but on the seed of righteousness that's planted. And the picture is, when that seed is planted inside of you, the harvest is the result. In other words, don't go after the harvest, go after the seed of righteousness that's planted inside of you. Because when by peace, by those who make peace, when we do that, every time we help people resolve an issue, make peace, love one another, he's saying that's just the multiplication of God's blessing upon you. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Man, let me tell you, if you don't deal with peace and something's allowed to go on, what's the next thing that happens when people are upset? What happens? What's the next thing? Gossip. Woundedness, what happens? That offense spread, what happens? People become divided. That's why when you counsel a marriage, you may do it with one party present at a time at first, but ultimately those parties have to be brought together. They have to sit in the room together so that they're all hearing the same thing, so that they're all agreeing the same thing, or it won't work. The work of a peacemaker, they have to see the big picture about what's going on, about why the situation is what it is. A peacemaker in their work, they have to be willing to confront. How many of you are leaders? Whether it's at work or school or wherever, how many of you are a leader? You know, every man ought to raise your hand because you ought to be leading your wife and kids. You're a leader. Let me tell you something. If you're going to be a leader, you'd better get ready for confrontation. It's just a natural part of life. You know, we don't want to confront. We don't want to upset people. I don't either. But you want to confront if you're going to deal with stuff. I would love it if we could just say to our kids, would you go in there, Johnny, and make up your bed? And Johnny runs up, look, I made up my bed, Mommy. No, you got to tell him 3 or 4 times, bribing, threatening, bring out the belt, the switch, whatever it takes. My father spanked us with a belt. It wasn't abuse. It was good for us. But I'll tell you what, my grandmother's switch scared me far more than my grandfather, than my daddy's belt. My dad knew how to strike a blow. But that little switch cutting through the air, how many of you have ever been spanked with a switch? That's abuse. That belts are not, switches are abuse. You've got to be willing to confront. But here's what makes us believers, guys. What did I say earlier? We're all going to disagree at times, but that we keep on loving one another. I'm amazed at people who don't want to confront, or when they do confront, they take the Bible as the sword of God and they're brutal. Have you ever noticed how sometimes the people who know the Bible the most are some of the meanest people on the face of the earth? Why is that? They ought to be precision people, surgeon people, because the Word of God is sharper. But it's not a baseball bat. You confront, you challenge, you encourage. Another picture of that peacekeeper, compromise. That's not a bad word. I'm not saying compromise truth. Truth is truth. You cannot compromise on what truth is. I have friends that live lifestyles I disagree with. They're involved in things I strongly disagree with, but I've told them all, I want you to know, I love you and I'll never reject you. You have to be able to read moments. You know, we call that being filled with the Holy Spirit, so you know when to speak and when to be quiet so that you can respond to what God is saying. You have to stay impartial. I hate to tell you this, but it's true. God expects all his sons and daughters to be peacemakers. Me, you, all of us, it's not an option. Could I ask you a question? How many of you know of a crisis or a situation right now where a relationship is broken or a situation is broken and it breaks your heart? Could I see your hands? And you know, the reality is most of you that are raising your hands, it probably has something to do with somebody you love. It may even involve you. You know what I want us to do this morning? Let's make peace. Let's make peace. Let's make peace with God. His peace wants to come into our life and release us from these heavy burdens. Let's make peace with one another. Let's make peace in our city. Let's make peace in our state, in our nation, and the world. Let's look like our daddy. Let us be peacemakers throughout the world. You didn't hear me say be wusses. You didn't hear me say don't confront. You didn't hear me say compromise the Word of God. No. You heard me say let's ease into the water, holding on to the Word of God with courage, in kindness, and deal with things.